Have your bulletins if you'll stand with me today as we read our scripture reading. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the TV behind us here. Today's scripture reading will be Psalms 13, verses 36 through 39. Let's begin. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. As you all know, I'm not a traditionalist, and we're going to continue our study in Galatians, but I want you to see how wonderful God is as he ties it all into Resurrection Sunday. He's so faithful with his word. But if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Galatians chapter 5, our title this morning is No U-Turn. No U-Turn. Father, we ask this morning that you would prepare our hearts for your word, that you would even now, Lord, bring us into your presence, that as we study your word, it speaks to our hearts, it speaks to our minds, it speaks to our entire beings, Lord. And we just want to walk out our relationship with you by studying your word, because it's your word that is our foundation. It's your word, Lord, that we stand upon. And your word never wavers. Even culture may, and things of this world may come up with all kinds of crazy ideas that go against your word, but your word never fails. Your word is always right on, and we want to stay in the foundation of truth. So open our ears this morning as we study, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, as we concluded last week's message, we saw that we are the heirs of promise. We are the inheritance, or we receive the inheritance that the promise was given to Abraham. It flows down through Jesus and it comes to us. And keeping that thought in mind, Paul tells us to stand or persevere, to stand fast, persevere in the liberty that we have as children or as heirs of Christ. Let us not put on the yoke of bondage or legalism. Our relationship with Christ is not based on the circumcision done with hands, but rather the circumcision of our hearts. Romans 2:29 says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." Now, this latter part here of Romans 2:29, I believe it's really given us insight on the motivations behind why people fall into legalism. Our praise is not from men, but from God. But we often want to be recognized for doing good things and for our accomplishments. And the thing with legalism, it's a two-sided coin. On one side of the coin, you have the organizers who want to pull you into their world so they can receive your praise. They want to bring you into a bondage in order for them to look good and powerful and like they're in control, and they want to receive your praise to them. And then you have, on the other side of the coin, you've got the followers who just want to be acknowledged. And you see how this cycle can begin When you have one group that wants to receive praise from men and you have the other group that needs to have some accolations and all these things that they need from men, they just kind of fall into place. And next thing you know, you've got this circle that's it's next to impossible to break except through the power of God's Word and His truth. See, there's a dynamic that's created when both are getting their needs met up to a point. But the problem is that it's all flesh. And when you're in your flesh, those in the authority are never satisfied with the authority that they have. They always want more power. They want more praise. So then they will begin to put people into more bondage in order to receive more praise from the people. And the people that are in the fold, they are getting chastisement more than they're getting praise, because you can never live up to man's expectations. So as man places these expectations on people, they attempt to meet them, only to fall short, but are still eager for that one little word of acknowledgement, the one word of praise, just to find that morsel of acceptance. And in this flesh, there's never satisfaction. The leaders are never satisfied because it's all about them and their power. The followers are never satisfied because it's all about them and their need for acceptance. And Paul here, in this message that we're getting today, he's gearing his message specifically toward the life in the flesh versus the life in the Spirit. And circumcision added to the faith in Christ doesn't add anything to us spiritually. It doesn't make us closer to God. It doesn't give us any power, any authority. What it does is it takes our freedom away when we apply ourselves to having to do it in order for us to be right with God. And any part of the law that we submit ourselves to binds us to the whole letter of the law. Any aspect of it. And knowing that we can't live up to it means that we are found guilty based on any part that we fail in. If you happen to not go to church on Saturday, then you failed in the law. If you happen to do something over here that the law says you're supposed to do, but you overlooked it or forgot it or didn't do it, you're guilty of the whole law. And that's why in Christ, we're not bound up in that any longer. James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us this. He says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." And Paul says in verse 4, to do this makes us estranged from Christ and fallen from grace. Now the King James Version of Galatians chapter 5 verse 4 reads this way. It says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now the Greek word for the phrase, or the wording for the phrase "no effect" is kartagio, and it means to be entirely idle or useless. Literally or figuratively, to abolish or to cease, to vanish away or make void. And the Greek word for fallen is ekpipto, and that means to drop away, specifically to be driven out of one's course, figuratively to lose or become inefficient. And then one more word here, so bear with me. The Greek word for grace is charis. It means the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, favor, gift, joy, liberality, or pleasure. So you could word it this way, and what Paul is saying, it says to be entangled with legalism means that you've lost the divine favor and have given up your joy and your freedom. You've become useless and your Christian walk has been made void. Now that's what the word is saying. That's the strength in Paul's words here. He's saying, I'm not going to go to the argument of losing your salvation, but I'll say that what we're reading here is about as close as you can get when you really look at what he's saying. In the kingdom of God, what could be worse than a useless Christian? A useless Christian who claims their faith but has no evidence of their faith because they're trying to put themselves into bondage to do the right things but not have faith in the one who's done all the things for us. It's useless. It means nothing. Hebrews 7:18 through 19. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And we have that better hope. Hebrews 7:22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. We are walking in freedom and in a better covenant because the covenant of the old has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and in Him, our relationship now, the law has been fulfilled in us too. We are walking in freedom from the law, but obedience to Christ because of our faith. He did the work. He's done it all for us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and a good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, when we understand this, we see that our hope is not in the letter of the law, but it's in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, the church celebrates the Resurrection Sunday, as we do every year. We have a certain day that we set aside. Most call it Easter. I don't go with Easter. I go with the Resurrection Sunday. I want to keep it focused on Jesus, not on Easter bunnies and eggs and colors and pretty and all that. We celebrate this day in our hearts, but we're supposed to be celebrating this day every day. To put this day aside is okay for the church to do, but we're not really supposed to be too focused on just the one day. We're supposed to be focused on Christ in every day. If we're not careful, this Sunday we call Easter Sunday can within itself become legalistic. Just because it's a have-to thing. For many, they have to go to church on Easter and on Christmas. It's just something that they've been trained to do from childhood. If you don't go any other time, you got to go these 2 days. Those are the two most attended church events in history, in church history. And for some, again, it's something they feel they have to do. Their twice a year obligation to their religion. That's legalism. That's the definition of legalism, that you feel you have to do this, whether compelled by yourself or someone else because it's Easter Sunday, you have to go. That's legalism. Didn't we read in our study last week that our faith is no longer measured by certain days or seasons? Colossians 2, 16 through 17, as a refresher here, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And Hebrews 3:7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice. It's all about our relationship with Christ today. We can't depend upon our relationship we had yesterday. That's past. We can't depend upon what we think we're going to do in our relationship with Christ tomorrow because we know we have flesh to contend with. And we're not supposed to plan and really push for tomorrow. We're supposed to let tomorrow take care of itself. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we're to walk in a relationship with Christ. Today is the day that we need to hear His voice. Today is the day we need to worship Him, whether it's Resurrection Sunday or whether it's Monday morning when right before you have to go to work. And you're rolling over and you're saying, oh, I don't want to go. Oh, well, maybe I'm the only one that does that, but no comments. My wife will tell you. But our faith doesn't rely on what day we worship. It doesn't rely on how many times we come to church. Our faith is a living faith. It's an everyday, ongoing, living faith. Moment by moment, day by day. We are the church, not the building. So important that we grab a hold of that. We are the church as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of talk in the news this past week about the Cathedral of Notre Dame, or Dame, depends on where you're from. And the fire that did all this damage at this particular cathedral. I looked up why it's so famous, and this is some basic information. Basically, it is built on the ruins of two earlier churches, which were themselves predated by a Gallo-Roman temple dedicated to Jupiter. So the location originally was a pagan site. Then the church was built there. The Catholic Church built it. And it was basically in the 1100s. It was initiated by Maurice de Sully, who's a bishop of Paris, who basically in about 1160 conceived the idea of converting into a single building on a larger scale the ruins of the two earlier churches that were there. The basic foundation stone was laid by Pope Alexander III in 1163, and the high altar was consecrated in 1189. Notre Dame de Paris, also called Notre Dame Cathedral, Cathedral Church in Paris, is the most famous of the Gothic cathedrals in the Middle Ages, and it's distinguished for its size, its antiquity, and its architectural interest, and all the different things that they've gathered and stored there, like different statues and different things, stained glass, all these things. This is all interesting facts, and I believe it was a beautiful building. I believe they will restore it to a beautiful building, but none of this has any spiritual value. The cathedral has no spiritual value whatsoever. Again, there's statues, there's stained glass, there's Gothic gargoyles. That's the thing I really couldn't understand, is why they would do that on a church, whether the Catholic Church or any church. These ugly gargoyles that look demonic. They're around the outskirts of the building there. But if we were to take a trip to Paris and we set in our mind to go visit the cathedral, wonderful. Architecture, you can see all the practicalities, how they built it in their day, a lot of good history there, but it would mean nothing to your faith. There would be no purpose in a Christian traveling across the world to go see something, to add something to their faith. It really means nothing in that regard. It's just a tourist attraction. It isn't God's house. This building and room that we meet in is not God's building. We're God's house. We're God's building. Now, under the old covenant, there was a tabernacle. God's Spirit dwelt in that tabernacle, and the high priest would come, and he was the only one allowed to go behind the veil. He was the only one allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But in the new covenant, Jesus is our high priest. And as the high priest, he's the forerunner that is now with God in the Holy of Holies. But his Spirit dwells in us. And because of our faith in Jesus, His Spirit is in us. It ushers in us and the ability to carry us into the Holy of Holies, into the place behind the veil, the presence of God. We now have access to that location because of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit in us, if we're listening and we're praying and we're seeking God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we're loving one another as we're supposed to, the Holy Spirit in our time with the Lord can usher us in that Shekinah glory, into that place where we are present with the Lord. Now, I will say that this earthly tent could not live there right now. We couldn't handle it. This body's not designed for eternity. It's decaying, and it's falling apart. But our new body, our new place, we will be with the Spirit of God, with Jesus, with the Father. We will be in the Holy of Holies all the time. What a wonderful, wonderful hope we have, all because of our relationship with Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And not just what He did on the cross, but what He did when He rose again. Because He defeated death. Death has no victory over Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And we do hope for that. We long for that. But this morning, I want to encourage you to stay on the course God has set us on today. We can look about the wonderful things of eternity, and that is our hope. And we do focus on those. We study those. We ponder those. And let me tell you, it's going to be so much better than anything we can comprehend in these finite minds. We can only compare wording and compare things to what we know, but when we see the real deal, it's going to be beyond our imagination. It's going to be a wonderful place. But we're supposed to today be walking this course of faith, not of works, not of bondage to Christ, unless it's what they call a bond servant or bond slave. And that's a willing person coming and submitting themselves before Christ. That is a bond slave. But we're still not doing things as a bond slave that Jesus doesn't tell us to do. And there's where the big issue comes in the church today, is that so many times we have good ideas, but the good ideas may not have come from the Lord. And a good idea from a man is never to be implemented in the church unless the Holy Spirit has directed it to be done. And then the fruit that will come forth from that will be proven fruit from God, not from man. Because see, when man comes up with an idea, he expects man's fruit from it. He expects numbers. In the church, that's the biggest thing that man expects. Oh, we're not growing, then we're dying. Well, I disagree with that. If there are two people in the same room worshiping God, and they're reading His Word, and they're praying, and they're seeking Him, they're growing. The church is growing. From the inside out, not necessarily from the outside in. Doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do an evangelistic work and add to the number, but let's let Him do the adding. Let Him do the work. It's His work. It's not ours. And there should be no U-turn for us to go after we've walked in the faith, after we've walked in relationship, after we've been seeking God and going by His plan, to then all of a sudden wake up one day and say, you know what? We need to start doing this again. We need to go back to what the law says we have to do here. We need to go do this. We need to go do that. And next thing you know, you've made a U-turn from a faith walk to a works walk, and there's no hope in that. There's no fruit in that. There's only real suffering in that, because you'll never, ever get your expectations met. See, that's the little secret of the flesh. The secret of the flesh that the flesh doesn't want you to know, and Satan sure won't tell you, is that there's no satisfaction, number one, in the flesh. There's never an end to it. The striving never ceases. And there's always pain and suffering in it. And you never, ever meet your own expectations. Matter of fact, what happens in the flesh is you set these expectations and you put them upon everybody else, knowing that you can't live up to them yourself. And so, therefore, you've got a person that says, oh, this is the law, this is the rules, this is what we're going to do. Well, but it doesn't really apply to me. See, I'm the leader. Don't question the man of God. I'm sorry. That's not biblical. That's not what the Spirit tells us. The Word of God says we're all in this walk together. Your walk, my walk, is a faith walk. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to enter and move and take us and teach us where to go and how we're supposed to live. And then when the works come, it's He doing the works through us, not us doing it to please Him. When you're obedient to what the Holy Spirit calls you to do, you're already pleasing Him. The outcome is irrelevant because it's His outcome. From our perspective, we just, Lord, I'm obedient. How many times in your faith walk have you sometimes just heard the Holy Spirit say, you need to speak to someone, you need to call someone, you need to speak to that person over at the restaurant, you need to do this, you need to do that. And the Holy Spirit telling you that. And how many times sometimes I'm not comfortable. But the Holy Spirit doesn't let up, and He keeps pushing. And so you go and you do these things, and you walk in obedience to the Spirit of that. How many times have you actually necessarily seen the fruit from that? Sometimes you don't. It's the Lord told me to share this. The Lord asked me to minister to you in this way, and I just want to pray for you. And then you leave. Don't know how they took it, how the Holy Spirit worked it in their life. Sometimes you might see it, sometimes you don't. But we can't live our lives expecting to see a certain result based on an obedient act. Let the Holy Spirit take His work and gain His own results as He sees fit. That's what we're supposed to do. I want to encourage you. No U-turns. No going back into bondage or legalism and works. Remember your hope and your calling. remember your hope is in Jesus Christ. And remember your calling is what the Lord has placed in you to do. And He will make that happen. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is Paul in his prayer for the church. He's saying, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? He wants us to know the spiritual side of things, the understanding, the hope of our calling is Jesus Christ. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? We know what our eternal riches are, but our present riches are not in money. It's not in material things. It's in a closer relationship. It's in walking in peace in the midst of a storm. It's walking in with God's hand upon your life when there's sometimes we don't even know how to take the next step. But God has got that next step already ordained. He knows the plans He has for you, the plans for good. And He's preparing the next step. Before you even know about it, He's already got the next step laid out before you. We need to remember that calling. And Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and there's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One hope. Jesus. Our hope. Jesus, our security. Jesus, our promise. That's the relationship. That's what we're constantly seeking day in and day out. Today, if you'll hear His voice. I read this in a daily devotion from Dr. David Jeremiah this week. And it says, since we have such hope, we're optimists and eager for the future. Since we have such hope, we deal with the troubles of life by focusing on the eternal joys of heaven. Since we have such hope, we go to sleep every night with confidence in heaven and awaken each morning eager for the Lord's return. And since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech and look for every opportunity to share with others the reason for the hope within us. If we really have the hope that we say we have, then we can be optimists. And I'm not talking about optimists in the world's view. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about what's happening in the world. I can tell you optimistically that Jesus is coming back and there's going to be Judgment Day. But I can also say as an optimist that there are still people that need to hear His word. There are still people that need to know Jesus. And we need to be optimistic, knowing that today could be the day that God calls us to witness to the last one. Wouldn't that be awesome? You witness to the last person that's going to get saved, instantly the Lord returns. How would you like to be that person? Well, you might very well be. We are in the end times. We are moving toward the end of this world. But we have this hope that comforts us in our sadness. It comforts us in our troubles because we're focusing on Jesus. Jesus is our eternal joy in heaven. It's not just the plated gold streets and the rivers and all the beautiful things that are there, all the emeralds and diamonds and all the things we looked about in Revelation and all the colors. That's wonderful, but Jesus Himself is what's going to, He's our sustaining factor. He's the one that is our joy of heaven. And we can go to bed at night with peace. We can go to bed at night in peace. It doesn't mean that your life is peaceful. It doesn't mean that you're not going through a hard time or difficult season. It doesn't mean that you're not in grief. It doesn't mean any of those things. But we have peace that surpasses all understanding when we put our hope in Jesus Christ. He will guard our hearts and minds. He will teach us to not be anxious for anything. He will teach us to walk out in relationship with Him. And we can eagerly wait for the Lord's return. See, as Christians, and this is something that we looked at when we were in the study of Revelation, as Christians, we should have no fear of the Lord's return. So many times, you know, I would hear people talk about, oh man, that book of Revelation, that's a scary book. Not for me. It should be scary for anybody who has their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a book of judgment, but the book of judgment is going to be coming against those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Our name is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, and if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. So there should not be any fear of the future. There shouldn't be any fear of death. Now that's not an easy one, because we face things in life where relatives and loved ones do pass. They do go on. But we also know that there's a hope there. We know we're going to see them again if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know from a fact, and for a fact, that Holly's mom is with Jesus right now. And so is Amy's. And so is Jennifer's. We have that hope because that's what the Word of God says. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So yes, there's grief, and that's real. We don't take away from the pain and the suffering because it's real, but we can, in the midst of that pain and suffering, have the hope that no one else can have that unless they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a hope that will not waver. He went on to say, because Christ is alive, we have a certain hope that carries us through life on earth to heaven above. Carries us through this life and this earth to heaven above. 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 17 says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadily at the end of what was passing away, could not look steadily at what was passing away. You remember when Moses, he wanted all the people to be near their mountain, but the people were afraid. They wanted to hang back. So they said, Moses, you go. Let's see what happens to you first. So Moses goes up on the mountain, spends his time with God. Well, what happens? He comes down and he's glowing. He's radiant. And that scares the people. So he puts a veil on so that they will not see how it's beginning to fade. But as he goes, and every time he goes to the mountain, he comes back and he has this glow. The Spirit of God has been upon him. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. And that's still current today in Israel. For those who have not received Jesus, but they're dedicated to reading the Old Testament and the law, the veil still remains. The veil remains over every eye that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But in Christ, the veil is taken away. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And nevertheless, when one returns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty in our relationship with Jesus Christ and His Spirit. So let me pose this question this morning. If we're believers and we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, do we have this liberty through our faith, or is our heart covered in the veil of legalism? Is there something that we're hanging on to that we have to do that we can't let go of because it's been ingrained into our being from childhood up? Are we still covered with the veil of legalism in any area of our lives? Have we begun in faith and made a U-turn back into bondage? Bondage brings fear. It brings fear because there's an unknown. There's an unknown with bondage. You can be walking along and all of a sudden fall into a pit. You're in bondage. You can't get out. There's fear. Will somebody find me? Will I be rescued? Well, it's the same thing when we put ourselves into bondage of legalism in our faith. Then there's the fear again. Am I doing enough? Maybe I need to do that much more. Because if I don't, I didn't earn enough favor. And if I didn't earn enough favor, then I'm not right with God. And this is what legalism does. And this is what bondage does. It brings uncertainty. It brings fear. But faith brings freedom. We have freedom in Christ from all the things of the law. 2 Timothy 1, 6-8 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And we can put our faith in God's Word, and we can take this Scripture and apply it to our hearts. If you're afraid today of something going on in your life, let that fear go and walk in the confidence that Jesus knows what's going to happen when we don't. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what's on the other side of the mountain. He knows where the mountain's coming from. He knows who put it in front of us. Sometimes He Himself puts it in front of us so that we stop in our own tracks and realize that we're not as big as we think we are, and we can't do what we think we can do without Him. He has to be the one to do it. In Jesus, there's only one road, one path. It's the path of faith. It's the path of obedience. And there are no U-turns. And you can picture that in your walk every day. See these no U-turn signs. When you're driving down the road and you see the no U-turn sign, put that into your heart and say, you know what? It's there for a reason. Let me apply that to my faith walk. That I'm not trying to make a U-turn back into a place that God doesn't want me to go. And it could be bondage to legalism. It could be bondage to sin. It could be something that God has delivered us from, but yet we decide one day, one thought, one action, one movement, we've made a U-turn to go right back into the bondage of something that He's already set us free from. We need to be careful that we are constantly listening to the Holy Spirit, because see, the Holy Spirit in us, He guards our steps. He brings conviction. He brings the understanding. Sometimes we're going down, all of a sudden we have this thought of what used to be, and He's like, "Whoa, you don't want to go there." But depending upon our flesh and how much we're willing to die to our flesh, we sometimes typically might turn around and go the other way. But this one road, this one path is narrow. It's a narrow path. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. Wide is the road and the gate that leads to destruction. We need to know what's included in that path. Not from a legalistic standpoint, but from the faith standpoint, because Jesus was tempted as we are in all things. That's what the Word tells us. But He sinned not. And because of His sinless life, He then took our sin upon Himself to the cross. And when that sin was nailed there, He then died and then rose again on the third day, so that we have this liberty that we're hearing about. See, our walk in Christ is a free walk. Now, there's also something else we have to look at too, and that is to make sure that we don't let our freedoms over and trample other people. To the point, there are some people that are still struggling and they're still growing and they haven't been quite set free. So we don't want to go in there and just blow their minds and cause them to sin because of our freedom. We want to be able to walk that freedom out and also know when to rein in when we're talking about all the freedoms that we have. And love people where they are, but encourage them as the Lord gives you the ability to minister to them and calls you to minister to them what the Word of God truly says. Oh, we don't have to do that anymore. And here's why. And we don't abuse people with our freedoms, but we walk it out in love. In Philippians 3, 13 through 15, says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." We should have the mind of Christ. That's what Philippians tells us. Therefore, have the unity, the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, we have to accept the fact that we're still in this fleshly tent. We haven't arrived. And if anyone in the faith walk that you know is pretty much said, "Well, I've done all this and I've done all that and I'm done. Now I'm set. I don't need to study the Word anymore. I don't need to pray. I don't need that. And the Bible is really not relevant anymore. Anybody that tells you those things, you don't need to be hanging out with them for very long. The Word of God is always relevant. It's a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will cut to the bone, to the marrow. It will cut to the sin. Whether or not we are willing to let Him cut it out is really a choice we have to make. But once He's revealed it to us, it's sin. It is sin. And to try to hang on to it will only put you back into bondage again. But he says, I've not apprehended, I've not accomplished everything, I've not reached the whole thing. But what I do is I forget those things which were behind, the legalistic things, the sinful things, the things in my life that I used to do, that I thought I had to do, the things that I was in bondage to. I've forgotten all those things. I've put them behind me. And remember who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote this passage in Philippians. And as he's writing this, he's telling them, I used to be in bondage. I was the most legalistic of legalistic people. Way up in the Jewish rankings. Soon or somewhere along the line would have been high priest had he remained on the path that he was on. Extremely well educated in the law. Sat under the best teachers. A Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee, but he counts it all as loss. It's no longer beneficial to hang on to those things. He said, I've forgotten these things which are behind. I'm reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I'm reaching forward today in my walk with Jesus Christ to seeing Him again. And when he was writing these passages, when he was writing this book, many times he was in prison. He didn't know when he was going to be executed. But eventually that time came, and he was beheaded. I wish they had had cameras at that point. I would have loved to have seen his countenance as he walked to that guillotine. Because my guess is that his flesh might have been a little fearful, but his spirit was sound. And he knew that the minute that that blade touched the back of his head, he was going to be home with the Lord. He was going to be with Jesus. And that's what he told us. He said, it's good for me to stay, but he said, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So he tells us, as many are mature, have this mind. Have this mindset of unity. Have this mindset of continuing on the path that Jesus has set before us. Have this mindset that we are not to go back to the old ways. We're not to go back to even traditions. And again, as I'm open this morning, I'm not a traditionalist. I don't do church traditionally. Lord won't let me. He won't. I can't do a traditional service. And the reason I can't is because I want God's Word to be free to speak whatever He wants to speak, as He wants to speak it, and wherever we happen to be studying. Because as I do that, I know that there are going to be people that are hearing things that are going to touch their heart that day. And there are so many that have heard the gospel message and the cross and the resurrection one time a year. And there are so many that have heard about the birth of Jesus one time a year. They know it by heart. They could probably tell it better than the ones who go to church every day or every week. But we have something far deeper than that. And what we're seeing here this morning is the freedom that we have because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of His death and resurrection, because it is a time that we celebrate once a year, but it's because He's done it that we can celebrate every day. And the freedom goes way beyond anything we can imagine if we put our full trust in Him and walk with that relationship. And that's who He wants us to be as a church. I'm not beating up churches who do an Easter service. I'm not. I really don't. I think there's a place for that. But for here, I want every Sunday to be fresh and new. And I want it to be alive. And I want us to take it where He wants us to take it. And go where He wants us to go. And walk in that freedom that He's given us. because there are many, like I said, who can quote certain scriptures quicker than anybody. But that doesn't even, one doesn't mean they're saved. Satan knows the word. He ain't saved. And there's others that they're babes in Christ because they've never moved on into relationship. They've never grown into a maturity of chewing and studying God's word. So I want to leave us with that this morning. Where are we in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we walking in faith? Are we trying to make a U-turn back into bondage? Or maybe we've already gone back into bondage. Paul was writing with such compassion and passion. He had compassion for the people. But he was also very passionate about what they were doing and why they shouldn't be doing it. And he didn't mix words about it. And we're going to see that even more in our next message as we continue our study here. But when we get into the aspect of what we talked about in the beginning here, that Paul is laying this message together of walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And we're going to really cover that as we get into the rest of this chapter, because this is the chapter that most of all of the verses of walking in the Spirit are listed, and gives a pretty good description of what walking in the flesh looks like. So read ahead and be prepared, because God's Spirit always moves through His Word as He presents it. Father, we thank You. We love You. And we do celebrate, Lord. We do celebrate this day as we remember what You've done for us and as You rose from the grave, Lord. And I thank You for that. We praise You for that. But don't let it just be today. Let us remember it tomorrow. Let us remember it all this week, next month, the years to come. Lord, let us always remember who You are and what You've done for us. We're a needy people, Lord. We're a desperate people. We're a humble people. And we just ask that Your Spirit would lead every step of the way as we grow closer and closer in our walk with You. We thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen. A couple of quick announcements.